So you'll see, how's it going today? Okay, so here's the deal. Here's the deal. I think when Patrick just said, let's have a seat, like I heard a few spontaneous, and you wanted to give some praise to the worship that we just experienced. So I'm going to give you guys a second chance right now. Much better. Much better. Awesome. Second week of a series that we started last week called Scandalous. And we are talking in this particular series about some Bible stories that some of us may have heard before. Probably the majority of people have never heard before. And when you hear them, you'd be like, man, that is some seriously whacked out stuff. Crazy, ridiculous. Some of us may even scratch our heads like, I can't even believe it's in the Bible. Weird stuff. And maybe leaving us to the conclusion of, why did God put that or allow that in the Bible? And here's what you need to know. God doesn't make mistakes. There is a reason some of the crazy, ridiculous, insane stories are in the Bible. It is to give you and I an understanding that when you and I move into those dark moments, crazy, ridiculous, insane moments of our life that we're in or have been in, this is the way that you should or should not deal with them. So God kind of is like, I get it. I get that your problems are real. So I'm going to include some PG-13 stuff in the Bible, maybe even cross the lines of R rated, so you understand I know exactly what you're going through. And here's what you should do in those moments. So letting you know up front, some of the content is crazy. And if you have kids in here, you may just want to know that you've been warned. All right? So our big idea in this series has been really simple. How would I handle or how should I handle the scandalous moments of my life? If I'm in one or if I'm going to be entering into one, whatever it is. You know what's great? I love this. As we open up the back seating, everybody tends to go to the back. I don't spit that bad. I know that. And I'm far enough away. I would love to see what it all looks like down here, but we're not in youth group and I won't make you move from back there. Just letting you know for next week. Let's fill it up here right now, you know, sir. Okay. Okay. That's great, right before I say this. Chances are everyone in this room has at one point in your life or is experiencing right now dealing with lousy leadership or disagreements in leadership. Back row. At some point in time in your life, somebody that has managed somehow, heaven forbid, you have no idea why or how, to be in authority over you. And in that moment, you probably have had, if you're anything like me, had this internal conversation. How in the world do I get out from under this leadership? Because I don't know if I can keep handling it anymore. I don't know if I like it. I don't care too much for it. So I need to figure out a way to get out from under that leadership in my life. And you know what I find interesting is at least in my own life, in those moments where I feel like I am taking a step forward and actually kind of moving forward with my life, and all of a sudden it's followed up with like two steps back. A lot of times it has dealt with me directly in how I have responded to leadership in my life. So many big idea before we get into our story. I'm asking this question. I want you to think about this and consider this today. Might it be possible, just maybe, that in the many moments that turned out so bad in your life, might it be possible, maybe, just maybe, chances, who knows, that it was because of your response to bad leadership in your life? I don't know. Our story is in 2 Samuel chapter 15 today. If you got your Bibles, really easy. Again, as we did last week, it's right before or right after 1 Samuel. So it's not a hard place to find. And actually, this particular week, we're actually following on the heels of a story. So we're kind of continuing a story that we introduced last week. Yeah, another scandalous moment in the life of David. Go figure. You know what I'm saying? So that's kind of what it is. But for those of you that weren't here last week, let me fill you in a little bit and kind of bridge the gap so you understand what's going on. Actually, last week, we talked about David. He was a central figure, skeletons in his closet, because he didn't deal with certain skeletons in his closet. He kept having issues and problems in life. And the story that we centered around was we introduced a character by the name of Amnon, which was one of David's sons who was in love with his half-sister, Tamar. And because he loved her so badly, he actually, he took advantage of the moment and he had to have her so bad that he raped her. He raped his, PG-13, I told you, so I warned you ahead of time. And he rapes her. And then we're introduced to what David didn't do. He didn't do anything about it. And that's where we're introduced to our character today, which was introduced last week. His name is Absalom. Absalom is David's oldest son, and he is the rightful heir to the throne of the kingdom of Israel. He is it. Now, many of us are like, whoa, I know my Bible a little bit, and Solomon, wasn't he the king? Yes, he was, but he was not supposed to be the king. By the end of our story, you understand why he was king. But Absalom was supposed to be. So we find our story last week where Absalom's like, I'm going to do something that my dad should have done. The leadership in this whole situation, I'm going to take matters into my own hands and I am going to do what he should have done and I am going to kill my brother. Crazy stuff, man. It's in the Bible. This is awesome. Why do you need to go pay for entertainment? Crack open your Bible sometime. Crazy. And he kills him. Thus starting an extremely, extremely chaotic relationship with leadership between Absalom and David. And because of what he does, David now again says, I got to deal with this. So here's how I'm going to deal with it. In essence, you might be thinking, that's all he did? He just kicked him out of the kingdom. You're gone. He didn't kill him. He just said, You're done. And we'll find ourselves in this story that Absalom has been running for 3 years. Running. Now picture this just for a minute to set the stage. The guy, the next king of Israel, Absalom, David's oldest son, the next leader, is spending his life running. You've got to think in these moments, somewhere throughout these 3 years, these are the thoughts that continually haunt and consume Absalom. Why in the world am I the one running? I'm serious. I mean, I only did what my dad, the leader of the family, the leader of this great nation, I only did what he couldn't or wouldn't do. He had to be thinking, this is messed up. This is wrong. Why am I the one running? So in our story, we find Absalom to a point of complete frustration, absolutely furious with the leadership in his life, his father. So he begins to scheme, plot out a plan. And we already know what happens when Absalom plots out plans. But let's unfold this story. He begins to think, if the leadership is this bad, me running from it is so messed up, I'm going to take things into my own hands once again, and I am going to do this. I am going to remove the leadership in my life. I'm going to take care of it. So here's our story, 2 Samuel 15, 1 through 4. Ready? Here it starts out. In the course of time, Absalom provided himself with a chariot and horses with 50 men to run ahead of him. Now, get this moment. This is amazing, dude. This guy is filled with pride. He is filled with selfishness. It's insane. He has been running for 3 years, but people know that he is alive. And in essence, he's kind of afforded the right to do whatever he really wants to do. People know who he is, but Absalom is making sure that people understand, when I am around, they still know who I am. So in essence, the chariots and the horses that go out in front of him, this is his entourage, his posse. And they go out before him, and wherever he chooses to go, they are going in front of him. So everybody looks around and is like, somebody big is in town. Somebody here is important. Somebody is coming. So he's building up who he is, a false pretense per se. So everywhere he goes, and you got to know this about scripture, there's a reason for things. He's making sure that people know, I'm still important. So everywhere he goes, he sends people out. And our story right here is he says this. He would get up early and he would stand by the side of the road leading to the city gate. When anyone came with a complaint to be placed before the king for a decision, Absalom would call out to him, what town are you from? Hey, bro, come here. Tell me what's going on. I want to hear your story. Come here. And he would answer, after he heard their story, your servant is one of the tribes, or they would answer, your servant is one of the tribes of Israel. So they know and they recognize who he is. Then Absalom would say to them, look, your claims are valid and proper, but there's no representative of the king to hear you. And Absalom would then add, if only I were appointed judge of the land, then everybody who has a complaint or case would come to me, and I'd see that he gets justice. Okay, let me break this down so you understand what's going on. In this culture, if you had a business deal with somebody else and it went wrong, you had an issue with somebody else that was of the magnitude that it needed to be heard in the courts or in the justice system, you would take your issue to the king, to his courtroom, and the king and his trusted advisors or his counsel would hear your story, then they would issue a verdict. They would say, you were right, you were wrong, boom, figure it out, or this is what the compensation is, the damages, boom, 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 this is what would go on. And this was a natural process in that culture. So Absalom knows of this, here's what Absalom does. He is heading them off at the pass. He's catching them before they even can go to the king. And he's saying this, come here. Bro, come here and tell me your story. I need to hear what's going on in your life. What's the situation? And they would tell him, because they know who he is. He is the king's son, even though he's in exile. He's the king's son. So this is what's going on. I'll tell you what's going on. And they would tell him the story. And you know what Absalom would do? Oh, yeah. Oh, man, you got a point there. That's right. You know what, bro? You are right, dude. You got hosed in this situation. You got hosed. And you know what, bro? I know it doesn't really matter, but if I were in charge, I'd side with you, because you're right. Can you just imagine that? You would? Yeah, if I were in charge, you know. I'm not. But if I were in charge, that's what I would do. Unfortunately, here's the deal. You're going to go to the king. He's not going to listen to you. He's not going to let you in. He's too busy, which was a lie, but he's not going to deal with it. Too bad I'm not king. If I were king, I would listen and you would have justice. And our story kind of finds us to where the hearts of the people actually, you know, you're right. They began to leave David and side with Absalom. Now, if you and I were there in this situation, we understood everything that just happened. We get the whole situation with Amnon, Tamar, the whole thing, and that's messed up. That's crazy stuff. You and I, though, would hear this, and we would hear of what Absalom was doing, and we'd maybe say to Absalom, bro, dude, all that stuff is wrong, but, you know, two wrongs don't make a right. What you're doing here is wrong, bro, because you're lying in this situation. And you know what Absalom's response to us would be? You know what? You're right. I can't argue that. You're right. My methodology may not seem moral. It may not seem ethical, for sure. I get that. I agree. But here's what I know, and here's what you know, because you've read the story. My dad, King David, completely unqualified to be the king. And you know it. Just look at his history, bro. Bathsheba, adultery. Uriah, her husband, murder. Amnon, what he didn't do, incompetency. Me, being kicked out of the kingdom for doing what he should have done. Further lack of leadership. All I did was what was right. He has justified his motives in this moment. And he would look at you and say, because of the inconsistency of bad, bad decisions on my dad's part, they have, and you would agree with me, they have disqualified him from leadership in my life. And the best thing for Israel in this moment, and you know it, church, you know this. The best thing for Israel is for my dad to not be king anymore and me, who did what was right, to be the king. Now, this is why this is a big deal, people. You and I have had moments in all of our lives that we have done the same thing with leadership in our lives. So we're like, you don't know my story. Okay, let me just try to guess. How in the world is this person the boss over me? This is ridiculous. They are crazy. They are insane. Teenagers in the room, moms, dads, you can thank me later. How in the world is this parent my parent? They are crazy. How in the world did this guy get to be pastor? Insane. How in the world did this church get to be the church that it is, doing the things that I think they're doing? That is crazy. We start thinking these things and we're like, you know what I would do if I were in charge? If I were in charge of that place of employment, if I were in charge of this house, if I were in charge of that church, you know what I would do differently? Oh, I'd show you what good leadership looked like. And our inclination is the same inclination of Absalom's. Get rid of the leader at all costs. Here's what Absalom misses. And here is what you and I miss often. Hear me clearly. It's not always about the qualifications. It's interesting. Listen, I get that we want certain things, certain ways to be done sometimes, every once in a while. I get that we want things that seem wrong to be right, the things that are unfair to be fair. I get that, man. I'm with you. You don't have to sell me on that. But here's what you need to understand in this particular moment and in your moment. David, the authority leadership figure in Absalom's life, is king because God made him king. Absalom, he's your dad. And just by being in the position of your dad, mistakes and all, he's still your dad. And which means that there is a certain amount of respect and obedience that he gets just because he's your dad. Absalom, he's your king. And just because he's in the position of being your king, incompetencies and all, he's still your king, which means that there's a certain amount of reverence and honor that he gets just because he's king. Here's what Absalom doesn't get, and we don't get. David is flawed. He is, guys. I don't need to stand up here and debate with you or try to prove a point that David is not flawed. Read the story. He is jacked up, messed up, and he has got a long line of mess ups and mishaps. There's no doubt about that. I'm not saying that. You and I know that. However, what Absalom doesn't get is eventually it will be David that will end up leading all of the hearts of Israel back to God. Don't miss this, folks. Amidst all of David's flaws, amidst all of his mistakes, amidst all of his stumbles, amidst all of his incompetent decisions, amidst all of his sins, David has one compelling attribute going for him. He is a man after God's own heart. And here's what we need to get in regards to this thought, folks. Regardless of what you and I want to think about possible leadership in our lives, don't miss this. There's one thing that you need to get. God is completely aware because God knows. He knows the beginning and the end. And you and I don't. And because of what God knew in this moment, he knew that David, in this moment, all of his mishaps and all, he was the perfect guy to be king in that moment. But here's what Absalom keeps saying. Maybe you find yourself saying the same thing. I get it. That's the Bible answer. But I still would be much better of a boss. Because Absalom keeps saying that. I would still be much better of a king. Absalom didn't get, ready? This is what he didn't get. The concept of positional authority. David's king, ready? Because God has placed him into the position of king. Here's what I'm wondering. I'm wondering this. I'm wondering, might it be true? Maybe. Wouldn't want to step on anybody's toes today. Might it be true in our lives where we have found ourselves under certain leadership, good or bad, that maybe, just maybe, we have had our moments that we've also had a little Absalom in us as well. I don't know. Here's what's interesting. Back to our story. Absalom, he pulls this thing off. He's so successful at turning the hearts of Israel against David that he kind of calls for this. People, his guys are like, hey, Absalom, this thing's working, dude. This thing is happening, man. This revolt is going down. There's a coup arising. You know what I'm saying? And they're like, so you need to know this. So Absalom's like, really? Really? Are you serious? You really think this is happening? So Absalom calls this convention. All right, if you're on my team, show up here at this time, at this place. And everybody shows up, and Absalom's like, you know, they start counting. He's like, oh my gosh, this really could work. We actually could make this thing happen. We could overtake the throne. He knows and realizes we got the numbers. We got the manpower to overtake the current leadership in our lives. So Absalom forms an army against David. And David's not an idiot. He's heard about this, but he looks out on the horizon. You know what I'm saying? Probably back in that day, it was one of these things. You know what I'm saying? He sees him coming, and they're starting marching, and David's like himself, like, oh my gosh. What, you know, he starts adding up in his mind, this thing's going to go down. This thing's going to happen. So David's not stupid. He realizes they got more numbers than we got. So David's like, grab everything that you can and run. Flee. Just run. Get out of here. Drop that. We don't have time. You know, they flee the palace. The day is lost. He realizes he doesn't even want, he doesn't want more war. His leadership is actually overtaken. It actually happens. Here's what I find interesting in this moment. Don't you think there had to be a moment in Absalom's thinking as he is getting all of his dad's stuff out of the palace, and he is bringing in all of his stuff, all of his stuff. Put that picture there. Yeah, I want my bed over there. Don't you think maybe, just maybe, in his thinking, as this has happened, he thinks this. Clearly, God was on my side in this. This was easy. This happened without any opposition. I understand methodology on how it took place might not have been great, but God surely allowed me to make this happen. And we won the day. And Israel is going to be so much better off under my leadership. I don't know. This new job is so much better. So, this new marriage is so much better. This new church is so much better. No opposition. It happens smooth sailing. God had to have been for this thing. Here's what Absalom missed, and I believe that you and I miss. In every case throughout Scripture, I see one consistent theme about leadership and authority. God always, always, always works through our leaders. Always. Even in the bad leadership, God still worked through it. And here's what he missed, and you and I miss, if we think we can do it better. When we cast off our leader, we run the risk of casting off God's leadership in our own lives. Let me see if I can break it down for you today. How many of you know what this is? Now, you know what? For those of you that were born and raised in Arizona, you just thought I invented something brand new. Like, what? Huh? What's that thing? What's that do? That's a pretty neat little contraption. Listen, I know, it's not a trick question. This umbrella is a great, great picture of how God uses authority in our lives. I'm not insulting anybody's intelligence. Yeah, this all makes sense, so you understand. Because God would say this: if I stay under this umbrella of protection, under this umbrella of leadership and authority, I have placed this. God would say to you and me, I have put this over you to stay under authority that I placed over you or allowed to be over you. And this right here, folks, this is the place that I will bless you. Oh, this is the place that I will protect you. And this is the place that I will teach you, I will inform you, and I will do everything possible to keep harm from you. Or if harm comes your way, if you're in this place, you'll be able to handle it better. However, when you and I say this, yeah, that's cute and all, God, but I don't like that authority. I don't care too much for that leadership. That authority is incompetent. It's consistently making bad decisions. I don't agree with anything my authority that you've placed in my life is doing. And our natural inclination in those moments is to say, I don't like it. Now, I get it, people. Please hear me. I get it. I've been where you've been. I get that you may be working for a supervisor that appears by all circumstances to be shady, to be immoral, to be cooking the books, and their lousy leadership. I get that. Hey, teenager, I get that your mom and dad may be whacked out every once in a while. I get that. I get that you may be or find yourself under leadership that makes some bad decisions sometimes, and they seem and appear to be wrong. And I get in that moment, you're thinking, you know what? The best thing for me to do is just leave that job and get another one. I get it. And that may be the case. That's not what I'm saying. Here's what I would say to you. Here's what I would say to you should you come to me and say, hey, Pastor Josh, here's the deal with my marriage. Here's the deal with my parents. Here's the deal with this church. Here's the deal with this. I get what you, listen, I get that. I get that. Here's what I would say to you in a counseling moment. Before you choose to leave that bad leadership, and I'm not going to try to prove to you otherwise that it's good, what you've said, it's bad. Before you leave that job and get another one, you must ask yourself this question. Is it possible? I just want to suggest, I want to propose a thought, and it may make you mad, I get it, but is it possible that in that moment that you're under the bad leadership, could it be possible? I don't know. That God may be teaching you something. What in the world? Beep, beep. You don't know it. Beep, beep. No. Maybe he's teaching you something, if not for anything else. Ready for this? What not to do when you become a leader. Huh. How not to behave. How not to cheat. How not to treat others. That if God were to ever raise you into that role of leadership, that he was teaching you how you should do things differently. I think you got to ask yourself that question. Think about it this way. If there were a monsoon, and they're about ready to come, praise God, they're about ready to come to Arizona, and you saw on 347 with the torrential downpours that are coming down on the street, you can't see anything but 5 feet in front of you, because that's what monsoons would be like for those of you that are new to Maricopa. Just, you can keep the smell there too as well. And you see that happening, and you look, and this person's like walking down the street. Love it. Bring more of it. You know what I'm saying? You know, they're just walking down the street, just being nailed by this thing with their umbrella off to the side. You would look at them and say, you are completely an idiot. You're insane. You're ridiculous. What are you doing? But I'm serious. I'm serious in this moment. I wonder how many of us are under or have moved out from under whatever leadership, crazy, absolute insane leadership, and we might be living our lives like this. Bring it on. I'm ready to take that instead of this. I'm ready. I wonder how many times you might be possible that we've pulled an Absalom in our own lives. And what if every time that we've been under the authority of a bad leader, I'm not trying to say that they're not, all of their shortcomings, all of their faults, all of their mistakes. What if that is the exact leader that God wants you to be under right now? And what if when we rebel against it, we say, rather do it this way, that actually maybe, just maybe, we're actually rebelling against God. As many of you know, I've been in full-time vocational ministry for 20 years. I actually was a youth pastor and survived. And I can't tell you how many countless times that I had teenagers, young guys that would come to me and they would vent, they would spew all about how bad their parent was. And some of you are out there like, that, oh man, my child would never do that. You're an idiot. They have, if they not already done it, they will. And they would come to me and like, "You, I can't tell you this, Josh. My mom is so anal, it's ridiculous. She's so horrible. She actually makes me make my, I'm 17, bro. She makes me make my bed before I go to school every day. Is that not crazy? Josh, my dad is insane. Dude, I think he's got early stage dementia. It is crazy. He makes me, dude, I am 16 now. 16, bro, I have arrived. You know what I'm saying? And he actually still makes me take the trash to the curb every Tuesday night. How crazy is that, Josh? Seriously, how crazy is that? And then they would follow it with this phrase. I can't tell you how many times I heard it as a youth pastor. I can't wait till I turn 18. It's like clockwork. It's like clockwork. I am moving out. The last service clapped. Yes. Get out. Poof. Took me by surprise a little bit. I'm like, I didn't really expect to hear that. But I'm moving out and I'm going to do it my way. This is me. So you know what a wise youth pastor would say to them. This is what I would say. I would try to respond to help you out with just a little bit of reality. I would say, okay, so let me get this straight. When this happens, you're going to taste freedom. I get this. I do. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to, listen, you know what? I don't want to insult your intelligence, bro, but I know you probably thought about this. I know you have, because you're smart. You're sharp as a tack. But I'm just going to propose a thought, you know, once you have rid yourself of that old leadership, the bad leadership, the evil leadership in your life, then I'm just going to ask you, you know, just a couple things. And again, you probably got this all figured out. I know it. But what are you going to do with some of those responsibilities, you know, like rent, like car payment, insurance, gas, car at all? I don't know, you know. Not to mention food. It's good to have food, or a job, you know. And you know what happened? And a lot of times, this is crazy, because they would respond this way, these guys. They were like, I got it all figured out, Josh. This is what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna join the military. To which I would reply, that's reality, and you're going to find freedom for sure. You'll be fighting for it. There ain't no doubt about it. You got it all figured out. Sounds like you got a plan. Go get him, Tiger. You know what I'm saying? Or I'd sit down with some beautiful young ladies, gorgeous girls, you know, that God created. And they would proceed to tell me, Josh, you don't understand. My parents don't get me. I have found the guy. Oh. How old are you again? 14, but he is amazing. It's changed my life forever. 14 years. And ever since I've met him, my mom, she just won't stop criticizing him. I mean, it's like, oh. And you know what it was like for you as a mom the first time that you saw him. You're like, oh, sweet child. Oh, my gosh. Please date anybody but him. You know what I'm saying? Please. And that, because you know, your dad is all, you know, I mean, he's locked and loaded. He's ready for this thing. You know? And the more and more they would say, the more my mom would gripe and complain about him, the more they'd be interested in him. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And this is, oh, man, man, man. And then the time would come for them to get married. Can I just, teenager, mom and dad, you know that anybody want to guess of what type of husband him is going to make? The one who snubbed his noses at your parents' authority. The one who mocks the youth pastor for talking about purity in a relationship. Any guesses? Any guesses about what him is going to look like as the new leadership in your life? This is why the message of authority is so important. So, so, so very important to God. Because this is the place that God talks to us about life. This is where he teaches us and guides us in life. This right here, even under flawed authority. I know your parents are crazy. I know. I'm a parent and I'm crazy at times. I know. But even though they're flawed, mistake-ridden, I know. But every time that you and I, with this authority in our lives, people, that we throw it off and say, I could do better. Can I tell you this as a follower of Jesus Christ? If you've done that with the authority and the leadership in your life, wherever it is, work, church, I don't know, marriage, I don't know. God doesn't, he doesn't look at you and say, oh, well, no big deal. You know what God will do and does when you throw off that authority in your life? Here's what God will do and does. God will bring bigger, badder, meaner, tougher, harder, more difficult leadership into your life than you have ever seen in your small amount of time on this earth. But you know what's sad? There is somebody in this room that has done that to this. And they've done this with this. Yeah. But you and you have moved forward. You're like, you know what? been under that. Don't need it anymore. And you have done everything possible to authority proof your life. You work, you have your own job. You've created your own company so you can live under your authority. You don't have to answer to anybody. There is nobody that you think or can acknowledge or aware. Nobody can tell me what to do. Here's what I would say to you today. If that's you, truthfully, in love, your in big trouble. If you've spent a lifetime casting off leadership, throwing aside authority, you're in trouble. You know why I can say that? Because everywhere I look in Scripture, everywhere, God always, always, always works through authority. Take a look at Absalom's first decision. Back to our story. Absalom's first decision. Now, you remember, he's taken over leadership. He is the new leadership. He is the new authority. He's going to now submit a new tone of what real, proper, good leadership looks like. This is how real leadership looks, people. This is what's going to go forward. This is what's going to happen for Israel from this day forward. Remember, guys, remember, I'm setting the tone. First decision, new course, better leader. 2 Samuel chapter 16, 20 through 23. Absalom says to Ahithophel, give us your advice. What should we do? We have a new character in our story. His name is Ahithophel. Who in the world is Ahithophel? Ahithophel is David. David, what? We're talking Absalom. No. Ahithophel is David's trusted counselor. He is like number two on David's accountability team. And Ahithophel realized something in the moment that Absalom was coming up over the hill with his army. Ahithophel is no idiot. Remember, he's number two. He is number two right now in the kingdom. And David has done nothing ever without saying, Ahithophel, should we do it? What do you think? What do you think in this moment? He's always asked his counsel and his advice. So he's no idiot. And he looks over the hill and he sees Absalom coming. And Ahithophel's led, oh, don't want any part of this. He jumps ship. And he runs over to the other side. Absalom knows who he is. Come on in, bro. We'll take you in. So there's where Ahithophel comes into play. And he's not this idiot, or so we think. And he says to Ahithophel, what do you think? What should we do now? Remember, guys, first decision, first action step to submit the kingdom of Israel under the new good authority. Right leadership. First action to go forward. New power, new leadership, new authority. What should we do? Time out. About ready to get PG-13. So if you got kids, just plug their ears. Just understand that. It's in the Bible. I got to share it so you understand. Makes a valid point. Ahithophel says this. Ready? Lie with your father's concubines. Someone's like, concubines? What's porcupines doing in Scripture? What in the world? Common and customary in that culture is to have more than one wife and other people that are trusted lovers in your court, okay? It was a part of that culture, so fill in the blank and stop there, okay? Whom he left to take care of the palace. Then all of Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench in your father's nostrils. When you do this, you will be declaring to the whole nation of Israel that you are the man. And you have overtaken the man. And now everybody will submit to you and you are sticking it to your dad. That's what you should do. That's what you should do. So he pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and he lay with his father's concubines in the sight of all of Israel. First decision. First move as king. First move as new, good, right authority. Get rid of the old. In with the new. Now, I find it interesting in Scripture because it's very, very curious at how sometimes things are worded. Right here at the end of what he just said, what do I do? What's the first thing we should do? Here's what you should do. Do this, okay? Here's what it follows up with this passage. It's interesting. Now, in those days, the advice of Ahithophel that he gave was like the one that inquires of God. That's how both David and Absalom regarded all of Ahithophel's advice. Now, why is that so important? Because I'm sitting here thinking, people, as I read this and I hear what the atrocity of a move to make that Ahithophel gives. Ahithophel, up to this point, he has been so wise. His voice was so amazing that it was considered to be God himself speaking through this man. And I am sitting here thinking, how in this moment, how possible is it that his advice is so disastrous. And there is a reason this voice, that this passage is in here. It's right where it is. Listen, think about this just for a minute. The previous leadership was bad. They were flawed. I don't have to tell you otherwise. You know the story of David. It was bad. Now, Absalom's overtaken it deviously, yes, but he's overtaken it, and we're instilling a new regime, a new authority. You're going to show everybody who's boss, especially your dad, and you're going to do it to him in a very intimate, personal way, and you're going to show him what real leadership, what real authority is like. And your first act is taking all of your father's concubines on top of the roof, opening it up for all of Israel to see an orgy take place. I am sitting here thinking, how is it possible, people, that Ahithophel's advice is so horrific? Maybe I'm the one that's just so dramatic about this. I just don't get it. Let me offer a suggestion for you why I think it might be that way. Absalom. David. Incompetent, flawed, sinner, murderer, adulterer, not a good leader. And he throws off his authority and leadership that God has placed in his life. Don't you find this the least bit interesting? Now, ready? Ahithophel, David's number two man. Absalom's going to take over the throne. I'm not an idiot. Throws off the God-ordained, flawed and all, mistake-ridden, adulterer, sinner, David throws off the leadership that God has rightfully placed in his life. Don't you find it the least bit interesting, folks, that their first decision as new authority outside of the umbrella of the old, don't you find it the slightest bit interesting that it was disastrous? Let me connect it for you. Here's what you need to know about this moment. There are going to be, if there have not already been, the exact same moments in your life. If there haven't been already, that you will come across a verse in Scripture. Huh? That verse stinks. That verse is terrible, and God surely, there is no way possible that God knew what it was going to be like for me to work at Intel when he wrote that verse. No way possible. There are going to be moments in your life that you will be sitting where you're sitting, if you have not already, and you will hear a message, not from me, your pastor. So stop blaming me. I'm just the voice, okay? You will hear the message from God that talks to you, and you will sit there and you will hear it, and you will be like, that message is absurd. It is ridiculous, and God surely didn't know who I would be married to or what I'm married to when he preordained before time my hearing that message right now in my life. And you and I will do something just as disastrous as having an orgy on a rooftop. Doesn't make sense. God does not know my situation. Scripture does not apply to me in this circumstance. And we throw off the leadership in our life, the God-given authority. And you know what? This is why it's disastrous. This is the connection. We will then be challenged to make our best plans to do whatever seems reasonable, prudent, or right in our own hearts and minds. Well, what does that mean? I'll just speak me. When it's left up to me to determine what's right or wrong, let it be known loud and clear. I will fail every time. Why? Because this is a dangerous, dangerous place to be. What do you mean? We will be left to leading our own life, making our own decisions, choosing what's right or wrong based on our own interpretation. And that, folks, is a recipe for disaster. It leads to orgies on a roof. Ridiculously insane, crazy life. Here's what you have to understand today. You know why that is so dangerous? Because you and I don't know the beginning and the end. Only God does. You're not omniscient. He is. The leaders in your life may be flawed. Yes, nobody's arguing that. But what you have to get, adult, is this: your boss at work, your current leadership, is an instrument in the hand of God. Teenager, your mom and dad, crazy, insane, is an instrument in the hand of God. And you and I have got to understand this. We have got to guard our hearts that we don't become so frustrated, so angry with the instrument that God has placed in our life that we forget who's playing the instrument. Your God and my God, listen, is bigger, badder, stronger, and smarter than your mom, your dad, and your supervisor. This whole thing ends up horrible, disastrous. David regroups, he reforms his supporters, and he mounts a counterattack against Absalom to retake the throne. I have left out a huge piece of information in the story that I need to share with you now. Forgive me. It's massive. Absalom has unbelievable hair. I know. How in the world could you leave that out? I needed to know that. That is valid. It's incredible. I mean, he has this unbelievably gorgeous flock, this mane, just like your pastor's. It's incredible. It's gorgeous. The battle for the battle for your throne takes place here, and David's army is gaining advantage. Absalom's sitting back. He's like, oh my gosh, it's going back the other way. And he flees into the thicket. That's Ozark Mountain talk for very heavily wooded forest area. He flees into the thicket on his mule. And in the process of the incident, now you'll know why I included the hair part, because it's a huge piece. The overhanging low-lying branches catch Absalom's hair. And this is so huge. Listen, you guys think that I keep my hair short for a reason, because I can't grow any or I ain't got any? No. I am not as dumb as I look. I know this story. And if I am ever caught running into a thicket on the back of a mule, that's why I keep my hair short. I don't want what's going to happen to Absalom to happen to me. I'm not an idiot, okay? Just so you know. His mule keeps going. The branches catch his hair. And he is stuck there. Just stuck. He can't move. This is how he is. It's insane. It ends bad. It really does. Let me get serious. Joab, one of David's generals, hears, hey, Absalom's in the thicket. You know, he's caught. What? Absalom's there? It does end bad. He goes, finds him. I don't know what was exchanged. Here's what I know what ended. Javelin. Three times. Killed. That's what happens when you overcheck. You're going to die. It would have ended really good right there if I could have done that. No, listen. Here's the difference between David. I'm almost done. Between David and his son Absalom regarding positional authority. Amidst all of David's flaws, too many to count. Mistakes, incompetencies, inadequacies, sins. Adultery. Murder. Don't deal with Amnon. Stood up to Absalom. I mean, long line. Whenever David got off course with the leadership in his life, who's in charge? Who's always going to be in charge? God. David did something that Absalom never did. David always humbled himself back to God, back to the positional authority that God had placed into his life. And there's one thing that God always knew about David. I can always get David back on track. I'm wondering, just proposing a thought, could the same be said for you today? Will you bow your heads, close your eyes? Please don't leave. This is God's moment. I'm going to ask you something. Could it be that there's a moment in your past, or there's a moment in your present, that you know and now realize that you have stepped outside of God's umbrella of authority, his protection? You have moved out under his covering. This is why we do what we do every moment at this particular time of a worship service. We want to make sure that you have an opportunity to make things right. Number one obstacle for anybody today to move out of your seat, walk down the aisle, sit on the front row, pray by yourself to God, or meet a counselor on either side of the stage. Number one reason is fear. Fear. Number two reason is pride. Probably because you've moved outside of God's authority in your life. And you are scared to death of what other people will think. You're sitting out there and you're like, I don't want to go forward. Why would I go forward? Everybody's going to look at me and say, that guy is screwed up. And you're worried about what other people will think. Can I just issue this? You should be more worried about what God thinks than what anybody else thinks. That's why we do what we do at this what's next moment. So the invitation is open. Today, with this particular topic, you found yourself outside of God's umbrella of protection, outside of his covering, and you want to get back underneath it. You want to ask God, God, would you please cover me back up? Please, please, God, I need you to cover me back up. As we sing, that's the moment for you to come forward. You can be alone with God. Just sit on the front row, kneel at the altar, this makeshift altar. Just, or if, you know what, I need to talk to somebody. We've got counselors. God knew that he could get David's heart back in line. Could the same be said of you today? Let me pray for us. Jesus, thanks for my friends. Thank you for being a God that knows the beginning and the end. Would you help us? Would you help my friends? You know who it is today. You know exactly who it is that needs to make things right with you, God, and get back under your protection. Allow you to cover them. Give them courage to do so. Love you, Jesus, in your son's name. Amen. Why don't you stand and sing?